Well, thank you for the testimonies. We really appreciate that. That's encouraging to hear because we don't always see you guys or know what happens. So thank you for sharing that with us. We appreciate it. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be starting a series in the pastoral epistles, with 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. As Paul travels, he leaves behind men to set in order the different churches. Timothy will be in Ephesus, and Titus will be in Crete. And so he writes these companion books and their advice to pastors, so pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you don't have your Bibles with you, there is a pew Bible you can use that we have for you. It's page 1670. Now that you're looking for it, I have time to talk here. If some of you have asked about my wife, she still goes to church here, don't worry. But our children have had the hand, foot, and mouth virus. And it's not as bad as it sounds, really. It sounds terrible. It's just kind of bad, not horrible. But the kids are over it, but then there's a two-week period where they could give it to somebody else. And so we've chosen not to bring them to church until that's over. So next Wednesday, they'll be back. Okay? So don't worry. Thank you for asking about her. Those of you who have asked about it, I appreciate it. She is coming back, I promise. So, but just keep them in your prayers, hopefully, and they should be better. Secondly, I'd like to say to you this. Have you ever noticed that people are kind of funny? Am I the only one that's noticing this? As people, we do a lot of very odd things, strange things. I think it's funny when I see people, and this includes myself, how many positions we hold to dogmatically and firmly, inflexibly, how many positions that we hold to so tightly that we could probably change and we'd probably be okay. But we've just determined in our mind, this is how it has to be. There's no flexibility. And there's people that see the same thing from both ways, and they're both dogmatic, and they could both change and be okay. Let me give you some examples of this, some application of this principle. There are people who are staunchly hold to the taste of Coke versus the taste of Pepsi. And it's a big deal. The Pepsi people, they ask at the restaurant, what do you have? And if you say the wrong thing, oof, that's it. That's a really big deal. You can't mix those things, right? I think you could probably switch and be okay. But the people that hold strongly to that, no. Okay, here's some more examples. I have a bunch of examples I thought of. There are people who love Ford. No one in this church, apparently. And people who love Chevy. Yeah. Chevy people, you could drive a Ford. It would be okay. It would make a minor adjustment, and you could probably adapt, and you'd probably still get to where you're going. Sorry if I disillusion you. There are people who love McDonald's. No one here. Okay, one person. There are people that used to love Burger King. Does anyone like Burger King here? I don't think so. Okay, we have Burger King people. Everyone's on this side that has an opinion today. Here's another one, and this goes back to the testimony about the 2 and 3 in the morning. By the way, when he's slaving away at 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm sleeping, just so that you know. Just so that there's no ambiguity that I'm staying, burning up the midnight oil trying to get work done. It's not happening. I'm sleeping. I have to have my sleep. But there are people who stay up late. Okay? Some of them even go to this church. And there are some people that can't wait to get an early start on the day. Am I alone? I get more work done in the morning. You should try it. You should have those things. They're called alarms. Matter of fact, it's in my house, I am the alarm. I get my wife up for something. Hey, it's exciting. We should get up. She's like, why? The sun is shining. We get things done. But there are people, and people are excited. Early morning is the time to get things done. Some people are late nights. That's my thing, right? And that works for them. There are people that love sports, and there are people who are, the sight of a game makes them yawn. They're like, why would I? It's how many hours? And you just sit there? I took my wife to a White Sox game, and she came back. Did you know they're shopping back there? What are you doing? Sit down. That's inappropriate. All right, here, this might get closer to home. There are some of you, and you love the White Sox. Not so many right now, though, I don't think. Okay. A couple people, yay. You don't have a lot to be excited about, I'll just be honest. And there's those of you who love the Cubs. But you know, Cubs fans, you could love the White Sox. And White Sox fans, you could love the Cubs. Life would go on. It's not really that big a deal. It is a big deal? Okay, settle down, folks. It's not. Okay, here it goes. This might get closer to home. There are people who love the Bears and people who love the Packers. You know what? You could root for a different team and your life would not change significantly. Maybe you'd have to change different color jersey or something. I don't know. Maybe if you were a Packers fan, you'd have to get used to watching playoff games. I don't know. Did I say that? I'm sorry. Life would go on. There are people that love vanilla. There are people who love chocolate. There are people that love Starbucks coffee. There are people that love Dunkin' Donuts coffee. I don't know. I don't drink coffee, so I don't know the difference. But I know if it's not the right brand, some people have a panic attack. And I would say life would go on. There are people who comb their hairs. There are people who can count their hairs. Life goes on. I'm more of the second one. I can count mine. But you know what? It doesn't really change much of my life. My hair, at this point, not much I can do. It doesn't change anything. My wife still loves me. It has very little effect. And so I'm not passionate either way. There are people, when they sit in the airplane, they have to have the window to see what's happening. There's those that like to have an aisle so they could sneak out in case of, I don't know what, where you'd go in a plane. But those that just love the aisle seat, it's a big deal. You have to save it. You have to pay the extra fee on Southwest and save that seat. There are people who just love the news. I'm personally addicted. I enjoy seeing the fighting. I think it's entertaining. Seeing adults act like children, I think it's fun. But that's my own personal thing. There are some people that the news just, you say the news and their eyes roll back in their head and they're like, oh. Some people call it the bad news for a reason, because it's never positive, if you've noticed. Some people are like, save me, I'm depressed enough. I don't want to watch that. There are people who love the great outdoors. And there's people who love the great indoors. Yeah, they don't like the fresh air, the bugs. They say, no thanks. There are people, this might be convicting to some of you. There are people who love Apple computers. Okay, you're very wealthy, thank you. There are those of you who love Microsoft and Windows. Do you know what? You could switch and your life would go on. It would take you a while to figure out what you're doing, but you could switch. And your life would go on, and it would not kill you either way. I know we are excited. You know, there are many things that we get caught up in. There's many things that we make a really big deal about. There's many things that we get passionate about. And we think this is the biggest deal, and I can't ever change in this area. This is the only way to do this. And a lot of those things, though, are not that big of a deal. And your life would go on. I don't know how to say this to you. It would be fine. You would cry for a while, but then you'd adjust to whatever, the getting up earlier or the computers or whatever else. Those things are not a big deal. Some people have this same attitude towards their belief in the Scripture and in God. And they kind of say, it's just a matter of preference. This is your opinion. This is what you believe. This is your church versus my church. And we're really scuffling over things that don't matter. And this is not really that big of a deal. And in this age of plurality, believing everything is actually something that is to be desired. They say, to have someone say, oh, I believe everyone, and they think, wow, this guy's just really enlightened, and he knows what he's talking about. And to have someone say, you know, if you're sincere, who cares what you believe? You're going to heaven. It's fine. There's no actual restriction. God isn't going to be mean to people. He's going to say, were you nice? Yes. Okay, come on in. And that's all that really matters. And in our day and age, that's what people want to believe. And unfortunately, even some in the Christian community have adopted this approach to the Scripture and to doctrine. You know, the Bible's written years ago. It's confusing. Who cares? Does it really matter where you come out on these issues? And I would say to you, yes, it does matter. And if you've looked at the Scripture is very plain in laying out a correct path. And it's very plain in laying out an incorrect path and the consequences of it. And it does matter what we believe in. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can you get any more narrow than that? And so if you're truly a follower of Christ and you take the Scripture at its word, it is a very narrow book. And follow, there is a right way to follow God. It's not like Coke versus Pepsi. It's not like football or baseball or all these other things that we get caught up in. Those things, we make a big deal. They're really not a big deal. It doesn't matter. if there's one team, two teams, 100 teams, if, you know, whatever your favorite color is, those things are all cute. It doesn't change your life. Looking at the scripture, having right doctrine, this is a big deal. This really matters. This isn't a negotiable, okay? It's not like setting an alarm in the morning and getting up earlier. That's a personal decision. But looking at the scripture is a big deal. And so I'm going to look at what Paul has written here, and we're going to look at these, the ways of right doctrine. And so my exhortation to you tonight is that it is essential that we believe correct doctrine. It is essential. It's very important that we have the right doctrine. There is a right doctrine, and we need to take it. And we need to have the truth. There is a truth. There is a right way. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we look into your word and we see what it has to say, that it would touch our hearts, Lord. Help us to be committed to your word and to what you have to say to us. Lord, in this age, we battle a pluralistic society that doesn't seem to really care and is content with whatever, Lord. But we know that this is not how you think. And so help us to be like you. Help us to have the truth, Lord, and that you can have your blessing with it and the peace that you give. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, let's look at it together. Verse number one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So Paul begins right away. In a lot of ancient literature, stuff is written on scrolls, perhaps, or papyruses. They don't have, this is called a codex when you have actual pages. If I want to know what a book is about, I look at the cover, and you read the back, usually, and it gives a brief description. This is how modern books work. But back then, they didn't have a front and a back cover. The codex was later. And so a lot of times when they wrote a book, the very first verse has what it's about, who it is, this kind of thing. Usually it's the first couple verses. And if you notice, the vast majority of our Bible books, we get our name for the book from the very first or first, very second verse, because they don't have covers. And so right up front, we have Paul, and he's going to talk to Timothy. So we call the book of Timothy. So, but Paul begins, and he's going to lay out his authority. So there are problems in this church. And so Paul's going to set right up front, this is my premise where I'm coming from. This is the foundation of what I'll be teaching. And so he lays out his own apostleship, which at times has been questioned. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior. The word apostle means sent one. We know that there's people that had the office of apostle. Those were former disciples, and God gave them specific gifts to lead the church. Is Paul one of the office of apostle, or is he merely sent by God to complete a mission? I have my own feelings. I'll let you decide for yourself. I think either way is immaterial. Either way, he's saying God has specifically equipped me to address this problem, and I come forward by the command of God with God's authority to have correct doctrine. I'm going to teach you what is correct and what's accurate as Christ has taught me through this authority that God has given me. So, Paul the Apostle, Paul the Sent One. And he says, by God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And this reinforces which God, what God? We have a God that we believe gives us eternal hope that we look forward to, a thing that looks beyond this world. You know, this world, without having God as its Savior, what do they have to look forward to? What do they know for sure? You know, people have various ideas or speculations, but this is something that we can be firm in. We know that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life. He died on the cross, not for his sins. He didn't have any sins. He took upon him the sins of all of us, the people that would live, people who had lived, people who were living and would live. He took every sin that we've committed, and sin is any thought, word, or action that displeases God. God created us perfectly, and we've stepped away from God, and we've done what we want to do. And so we are guilty of sinning and pushing away God. And so Christ came to bridge that gap. Here he is dying on the cross. And if we would put our trust in him and ask for his forgiveness, he would forgive us of our sinfulness and give us the hope of eternal life. And this is our hope that we look forward to, is that he is cleansing us, and someday our home will be in heaven to be with him. And so Paul makes it very clear This is the God that gives us the hope of eternal life. Now, let's look to the next verse. Verse 2, we find this correct doctrine. Number 1, I want you to notice that correct doctrine is based on biblical salvation. Correct doctrine is based on biblical salvation. That what you believe about salvation is critical. There are people who are saved, and there are people who are not saved. I know this isn't a popular thing in our culture to believe. People don't want to think this way. And Christ talked about a wide way that many travel on, and they're heading for destruction. And he talked about a very narrow way, those handful that truly look at the Scripture and take God at his word, who are willing to realize that they are a sinner and put their trust in Christ. Paul will acknowledge this. And so salvation is based on biblical salvation. Now, I want you to notice how he addresses it. Unto Timothy, my son in the faith. What is a son in the faith? What is this? We know that Paul would have preached in his first missionary journey to the city where Timothy was from. We know his mother and grandmother were there. Perhaps Paul led Timothy to the Lord. Perhaps he led his mother to the Lord. And he had a mentorship relationship with Paul. We don't know. But we see there very early on that Timothy is someone he's close to. A number of a time in the epistles, he'll make reference to his beloved Timothy and his fellow worker Timothy, and he's always mentioning him in close relationship. And so I think it's a really neat thing. Timothy, a younger person, and here Paul, an older person, mentoring him and spending time with him, encouraging him. This is what we need, is these kind of relationships. And so we have Paul, the older figure. We have Timothy, younger. He's a young pastor, young by that standard, probably in his 30s. We get the impression that maybe he's shy. He's younger, he's shy, he has problems in his church. He's the one that has all the stomach problems. Not really the picture of strength that we would think of. But yet, even though he is faced by different difficulties, we know that he has a servant spirit, and so he will lovingly teach them about true salvation and true doctrine. We think about Paul as well, though. We think about this evangelist Paul, and we think of him as just picking up and going wherever, almost like a Wild West evangelist. Which journey is Paul on now? What's he doing? And it just seems like it's random chaos, and the Lord just leads him, and he poof appears over here, and he poof appears over there. With careful study, though, you'll see there's much more to what Paul does. Paul has a number of people that will aid him in his various journeys. And as he will preach, except for one city, he has a team with him we know of. And the only city where he preached by himself is the one city he didn't plant a church. And so Paul is going with a group of people. Paul is actually a team player. Paul is like the coach of the team, if you can imagine this. And he's taking people that are immature and helping them grow. And he's working with various people. He's working with Barnabas. And so we see Paul. Paul is anything but the Wild West evangelist. Paul is someone that works with churches and works with people. And as he's traveling through Ephesus and he's preaching, there's a church there. There's planting of church. There's a planting of a church. There's revival happening. And he needs to move on, but yet there's false doctrine being taught. And so he's going to tell Timothy, Timothy, I think you have what it takes, and it's your time. I want you to lead this group and teach them correct doctrine and stand for truth. And so we have this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Notice the greeting that Paul gives. Traditionally, in the Roman society, they would say mercy and peace as a greeting. Mercy and peace. We would say, have a nice day, or we even say, have a good one, or have a nice evening, hope things go well for you, good luck, whatever else. We wish the person to have something positive happen. And so this is the common greeting, mercy and peace. But Paul is going to add to this common greeting. He's going to say, grace and mercy and peace. And the idea is, and Paul's changing the greeting of their day, and he's saying, mercy and peace, you got to have grace first, don't you? And so Paul's even reinforcing this importance of salvation. Unto Timothy, my son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He recognizes the importance of having salvation. Unless God has shown you mercy, how can you have true peace? How can you have true mercy towards others? And how can people have mercy towards you if you're not in the faith? And so correct doctrine is based on salvation. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 3 and 4, correct doctrine is based on standing for what the Bible teaches. Correct doctrine is based on what standing for what the Bible teaches. Verse 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, or a new doctrine is another way of translating that. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So we have Paul here. He has set up Timothy in this location to teach. We know from future verses that it's even in the elders are teaching wrong doctrine. And so Paul will exhort Timothy that it's his job to show leadership and to correct the false doctrine that's taught. And so Timothy will stand for what is correct. And Timothy will teach what's true. And it's important that we believe the right thing. It's important that we recognize that there's things that are true and things that are false. And we need to stand for what's right. We need to actually believe it. And it is a big deal what we believe. And we need to live it. We need to study it. We need to know the scripture. How do you know something is right or wrong? I think you have to go back to this book. This is the source of truth that we have. We have the scriptures. And we need to treat it as important because doctrine does matter. And the scriptures matter. We need to look at them. We should be reading it and learning from it. And so here we have these false teachers. And in the end of verse 3 and verse 4, he talks about this doctrine that they're teaching and what's wrong with it. First of all, they teach other doctrines, it says. This can also be translated something novel or something new. They're teaching something new. This is settled. God's word is settled. The doctrine is settled. There's no surprises. We don't have to sit here and worry and do all kinds of things. We know what the truth is, and we can rest on what's settled and what's assured and what God has given us. And I think so much in our society, we're just caught up in new, fancy, shinier things, and the latest expert has some new book and some novel idea and novel plan, and it just never ends. As Solomon said, with much writing of books, there is no end. There's always someone with a new idea that can write a book, and people get all impressed and excited. But we don't need something new and shiny. We don't have to have something that's going to capture our interest today. We have the settled word of God, and that's what matters. And having this correct doctrine, it's settled. A false teacher, though, will have all kinds of new stuff. They used to teach me when I was in seminary, if you can study the scripture and come out with a whole new doctrine that no one's ever heard of before after thousands of years, you've probably done something wrong in your study. And I think that's true. We have the revealed word of God, and we know what it says. It's not a mystery. People act like it's some kind of a surprise. It's not a surprise. It's been there. God's word is settled. We know what it is. So we have these false teachers, and they have something new and creative to teach. Secondly, they teach fables. The idea here is like a legend or a myth or some kind of a false story. They have a system of characters that they believe existed or we can look to. I'm thankful I have the written word of God that is true. And we know this is true. And I will tell you, those who are skeptics of God's word, ask the archaeologists. They've tried to disprove this for years. I could give example after example. I'll give you one, though, because I know I can't preach this all night, but I think about even 4 or 5 years ago, they didn't believe that King David existed. And that was only in the Bible. And a lot of historians discount the Bible. They say that's just the Christian's way of writing stuff down. It's not actual. It's not factual. And then this was, I believe it was 5 years ago, they found a tablet. It was a grocery list, and it said, a grocery list from the court of King David. And so now King David does exist, apparently, because they found the one little tablet. But I would say, we've already known this. It's in the scriptures. It's correct. And it's just discovery after discovery verifies what we already know is true. God's word is correct. God's word is accurate. We don't need legends or fables. Number three, the false teachers focused on genealogies. I'm not going to mention the Mormons at this point, but you can think this. Genealogies, they're caught up in the histories and ancestries and studies, and it's an endless, fruitless process. Now, there's two results he gives of these false teachers. Number one, their teaching results in futility and endless questions. They're always searching. The idea of this word is it's speculative. They're always seeking. It's like the truth is just beyond my grasp. You know, and scientists say, we're so close to finding out where this all came from. if we could just study a little further and know just a little bit more, and if we could just have a few more researchers. And it's this idea that it's just out of their grasp. And this is what false teaching does. When someone has turned from God's word, because God's word is true, the thing they're looking for doesn't exist. That's why they're always reaching. And in the human condition, maybe we think we're getting somewhere in our flesh. In my own mind, I'm getting somewhere. But the fact is that you're not. And it's sad to see. You have the settled word of God. You don't have to keep reaching or keep grasping at something new. Secondly, the second result of false teaching is it keeps us from God's work in building up people spiritually. Okay? People are speculating. People are coming up with new things. They're coming up with fables and myths. These things aren't really building people, unfortunately. We have in the verse, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. God's word builds us and edifies and helps us grow spiritually. This false teaching that was taught was not helping these people being built up spiritually. I'm thankful that God's word can help us grow. I'm thankful I can read this, and 20 years from now I can read it and I can learn more and I can grow more. And 10 years after that, I can read it and learn more and grow more, because God's word can edify us. And God wants to do a work in us. And God wants to build us up. Now, some have asked, what is this group that he's referring to that teaches these false doctrines? And there's various theories as to who this could be. But, you know, he never specifically says. And I think there's a reason for this. He never specifically says, because it wasn't just one group in his time. This is in all times we deal with false teachers and false doctrine, and people that twist God's word, and people that misrepresent it or come up with something new and shiny. All of these things are wrong. But I'm thankful that I have the word of God. I'm thankful for the doctrine that it teaches us about God and that we can know God. And it is important, and it can change our life. And I'm thankful. And I would encourage anyone here, if you've never taken that first step of knowing God and having the right doctrine, if you've never come to Christ by faith, admitting that you're a sinner, I would encourage you today to make that decision and to know for sure where your eternity is. And for the rest of you, I would encourage you this way. If this is the word of God, then we can be settled about what it is. And I would encourage you to value this and treasure this, and to treat God's word with seriousness, and to realize that doctrine is important. It's not just, oh, that's boring, forget about that. No, it matters a great deal, because what you believe will affect how you live. And it does matter to God. We need to be careful students of what God's word has to say to us. Let's pray together.